We are continuing our study through the letter of Philippians. I'm thankful that you're here. I invite you to open up the Word of God and study along with us. This evening, we will be in the last section of the first chapter. We're going to cover Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. In this section of the letter to the Philippians, Paul, we see his perspective on facing trials, and anchored by his profound declaration that he makes in this part of the text, where he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But the focus, I believe, on this section is on magnifying Christ through life and in death, remaining faithful to the Lord's service, standing firm together in the face of opposition. Let's look at this, but remember the key verse in this letter, Philippians 4, verse 4, this letter is about rejoicing even though he's in prison in Rome. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Magnifying Christ. This first section deals with magnifying Christ in every circumstance, in every situation of life it is possible. Verses 19 through 21 of Philippians 1, we read, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." First of all, notice here, verse 19, that Paul trusts in the power of prayer. He believes in the power of prayer. This epistle really started out with his prayers and what he was praying for as far as the work in Philippi, the Christians there. He trusts in that, and he trusts in the supply, the help, the aid of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. His main goal is that Christ be magnified in a bold way, whether he himself lives or dies. Paul has lived his life, not to preserve or to promote himself, but to magnify Jesus Christ. To magnify Christ means to make his greatness clear, to make the greatness of Jesus Christ visible, to enlarge that fact before the world. You know, we cannot, in our power, within ourselves, make Jesus any greater than he is. He is great with or without us. But we can magnify him when we act like a lens that helps others see his greatness, like a magnifying glass, magnifying him to the world, his greatness by the way that we live our lives. Now, Paul here knew that the Lord was in control. All throughout his life, he knew that. God is sovereign. He will take you from the womb to the tomb. He is has a hand in all events. Even in his imprisonment, we see that he realizes God, that he will be with him. Even if this leads to his death as he is preparing to go to trial before Caesar, before Nero, he knows that God is in control. And whatever happens to him, he is confident that Jesus Christ is going to be magnified in life or in death. Notice he says here in verse 20 that he's not ashamed. You know, many people, if they were incarcerated, they would be ashamed because of apparently a crime that they've committed. But he's committed no crime. He is fighting for the cause of Christ, and for that he is being persecuted by the Roman government. You remember Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." He is glorifying God. Death, even death, if that comes his way, that does not mean defeat. That does not mean the end of a faithful Christian. It's a net gain. It is a promotion, a graduation to glorification. Physical life, his life, if he lives on, he is going to continue to be entirely devoted to serving Jesus. He says to live is Christ. To die is gain. And that leads us to the next section, the dilemma for a faithful child of God. The dilemma, knowing that his death could be a gain for the gospel and for him personally. Paul was torn between going on, being with the Lord, or continuing to minister to the Christians in Philippi and others. Let's read this section together. Verses 22 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1, we read, "But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." If Christ continues to live, he's not going to lay back. He's not just going to rest. He is going to work. He is going to press on. In fact, look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, "In the heart of this letter, in 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's not laying back. He's pressing forward for that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If Paul continues to live, he is going to live a fruitful life in service to God. He's not going to waste time. He's kind of in holding before his trial, but he is not inactive. We saw last week that it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, and he rejoices in that fact. In fact, the whole palace guard and others we see have seen that his chains are for Christ. He's a different kind of prisoner. He has a joy in him that they are not used to seeing with those that are incarcerated. He is full of joy. It says here in what we just read in verse 23 that he has a desire to depart. Now, I don't believe that he has a great death wish here, that he is contemplating suicide. I don't believe the Bible is telling us that. It's in the Lord's hands, and he's acknowledging that. But this desire that comes from the Greek and translated into English as this word desire is a very strong longing in the Greek. And he says, "I have a desire to depart." Now, that is a phrase that in the original language is a metaphor for the commander of a ship, a sea vessel, in a foreign port. And this commander feels a strong desire to set sail and to get back to the country, to get to the country in which he belongs. Now, how long would the voyage be? The commander doesn't know, but the Lord knows. How long will the weary winds beat against the sails before he gets to paradise? Only God knows that. But we keep pressing on. In fact, in 3:20, if we read further down than we did in verse 14 just a little while ago, this time in verse 20, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, here in this middle section that we're looking at this evening, expresses the dilemma for a faithful child of God. Paul feels torn between his personal desire to depart and to be with Christ. And notice, as he's comparing living on in the body here on earth to moving on after death, where the spirit leaves the body, as James chapter 2 says, when that happens, that's death. And the spirit lives on. He is contemplating these two. And notice that he acknowledges that to die is better. But he uses a word to modify better, if that's not enough. He says far better. To live on, to live our earthly lives here, pales in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. We have struggles here. We have pain, grief. And grief can be worse, I believe, at times than physical pain. We have so many trials here in this life. Sorrow, losing loved ones, attending funerals. This life can be tough. Not just for those incarcerated like Paul is in Rome at this time, but he realizes that all of us have struggles in our life. And he says to die, and it is for a faithful child of God, far better than being here. Far better. But as unselfish as Paul is, he knows it would be better for him to go ahead and die. Certainly better than his present situation. But he says that he will be content to stay here and to help the Philippians to grow spiritually and other children of God and to convert people, to lead them to Christ. It's not even close, though. The eternal weight of glory is such a blessing. Do not let the storms of this life get the best of you. Let God get the best of you. And I think that's what we see in the Apostle Paul here. These storms in his life, his current situation, could have gotten the best of him, but he didn't allow it to. He was still giving God his best. He had an anchor. An anchor deep in the promises of God, and he knows that his God is faithful. You remember in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, and that's one of the times Paul, well, the writer of Hebrews, I'm not sure it's Paul, says that it's impossible for God to lie in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. In that very next verse, verse 19, the writer says, it's an anchor of hope. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Because God is faithful. He is true to His Word. His Word always comes true. There's a lot of people. We have to doubt what they say, if it's true or not. But with God, we can trust Him completely that what He said is true. And if He makes a promise, He will keep it. Will we be faithful to Him? That's the question. And Paul is saying, be faithful. Staying with them means fruitful labor and helping fellow believers advance in their joy and faith. Finally, the last section there that I want us to cover this evening, the last part of the first chapter of Philippians. We need to have conduct that is worthy of the gospel. Let's look at verses 27 through 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. His fellow believers are urged to live worthy of the gospel. That word worthy in the original means a good citizen of their kingdom. He is saying that they need to be good citizens of the kingdom of heaven, standing firm, united, not divided, not fragmented, not working against each other, but working together for the cause of Christ, united in spirit and in mind. Christians We're not to be afraid of those who oppose us. We are to face opposition. We're to face our adversaries bravely. And that is a sign of our salvation that is from God. To our adversaries, whenever they put pressure on us and try to intimidate us and try to lead us into sin, and we don't, that we boldly stand against it, that we live for Christ and we continue to preach Christ and teach Him and allow others to see Christ living in us, magnifying Christ in our daily lives, when Christians are not in any way terrified by their adversaries, that is a proof to them, our opponents, that's a proof of perdition, meaning destruction. Look in chapter 3 and verse 19. It says in chapter 3 and verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. When we're not terrified by our adversaries, when we do not allow them to overcome us and cause us to be conformed to the world and love the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, because those things are not of God. And if those things are in us, the love of those things, then the love of God is not in us, it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. They do not intimidate us when we stand strong, and therefore by the way that we live, we are proving that their end is destruction. That's their ultimate end. When they fail to make us afraid, they fail completely. We are to live differently from the world, not conform to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And to realize it is a proof that we're living godly when we suffer persecution for Christ's sake. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. To some degree, certainly, probably not to the degree that Paul suffered persecution. But we're going to suffer some type of persecution. And we have to be strong and we have to bond together in love and overcome that and magnify Christ and prove that our opposition are headed to destruction. But we saved, and that from God. It's made evident by the fact that we're not terrified. But we're united together for the same cause. We're on the same team. Let's work together in this. Let's help and encourage each other to grow in Christ and to glorify Him wherever we are in this life. Paul says in this text, in Philippians 1, verses 19 through 30, that we're to magnify Christ in every circumstance of life. Just like he in chapter 4, as we go through this, we'll see that he's learned to be content in whatever state that he is in. When he is in want and he has plenty, he's learned to be content. Magnify Christ in every situation. Contentment is a way that we magnify Christ. And secondly, the dilemma for faithful children of God, realizing that we're better in the life to come than we are in this life, and looking forward, staying focused on heaven, pressing on to that prize of the upward calling. And finally, our conduct worthy of the gospel. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. We wear the name Christian. Let that sink in. Let's live as children of God, different from the world, glorifying Christ, magnifying in Him and how we live. If you're not a child of God this evening, the Bible tells us, we see when Paul and his traveling companions were in this city in which this church was established that he is writing this letter to, in Acts chapter 16, while he was there, that he baptized Lydia and her household, the jail keeper and his household. They were baptized into Christ, and that brought joy, rejoicing, that whatever circumstance of life comes our way, we can have joy knowing that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So if you need to respond to the gospel call this evening, the Bible tells us that we need to believe the word of God, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Him, and then living in a way worthy of the gospel. If you've already become a Christian, you need to repent. You can do so at this time. Come if you need to, while together we stand and sing.